Well, one thing about it today, the message, as you call it, is not just a message anymore.
Amen.
We believed in the message for many years. We hoped, and a lot of us prayed and fasted, and, you know, we repented as much as we could. We did everything, and it didn't work. At least it didn't work for me.
No, it didn't, Gary.
And it's not working for a lot of people today.
Amen.
But then on the other hand, there's literally multitudes of people today all over the world that are not only seeing what we saw, but are entering in.
Right. Amen. Hallelujah.
Boy, I know for years I really got so tired of knowing so much and experiencing so little. But I was hearing some of the people that have been here, you know, Bill Britton and, you know, some of the greats. This place has had a lot of ministry. But I imagine it's really just about to get kicked off.
Amen. I believe it, brother.
I believe that.
Because the word that's being proclaimed in these days, and it's not that it's really that much different than what we've heard for 30 years, but it seems to have such an impact. It's got life in it. And the reason it has life in it is that over the last, who knows, 40, 50, 60 years, that God has literally been forming himself into people.
Yes, amen. Yes, he is.
So no longer is it just a good message or a good word. But my goodness, we have the greatest life. And when I was a young man, I used to lay in my bed at night and I used to cry because I knew that had to be, I knew this life had to be there. Because Jesus promised us that, you know, that he came to give us life and that more abundantly. And I knew that life that he promised to give us was his very own life.
Yes.
See, I knew that.
Yes.
But I spent many days crying and saying, God, where is it?
Yes.
I'll never forget one night. I was praying all day one day, and I was crying, and I was really sad, and I was my heart was just, God, where is it? I knew it was available, but I didn't have it. And so I was just crying almost all day one day. And I went to a prayer meeting that night. This is one of those precious times that happens to us, you know, in our search for God. Went into this home prayer meeting one night, and a sister came up to me, and she said, Brother, God tells me that you've been looking for life. God tells me that you've been asking him, where is the joy? And she said, he sent me here to tell you that tonight you're going to experience his joy. And then she began to speak, or she began to sing in the Spirit, sing in other tongues. And as she began to sing, I began to sing with her.
Hallelujah.
And we literally spoke and sang the same words in an unknown tongue. We sang for probably 5, 6, 7, I don't know, minutes. Seemed like a long time. And when we stopped, I began to laugh. I'd never heard of holy laughter, never experienced, but I began to laugh. And I want you to know that I laughed from about 8 o'clock until after midnight. And I was so sore. My stomach hurt so bad. It wasn't big then like it is now. And I hurt so bad, but I was filled with the joy. I think that's one of the first times that I really experienced the joy of the Lord. But you know, today, I never have to look for joy.
No.
I don't have to look for peace. I don't have to look for contentment. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. And I don't have to bawl and squall wondering where my next meal is coming from. I don't have to, you know, stand, and I don't mean this wrong, but I don't have to stand and believe God to meet my needs.
Amen.
I mean, when you walk in the kingdom of God, mm-hmm. it is the most glorious life in the world. You all know that. It's glorious.
Amen.
I began some time ago taking another look at John chapter 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Because he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Right.
Well, this has really puzzled me because I know lots of people today that have been born again, and you do too, that can't really see the kingdom.
Right.
Can't even see the message of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Still believe that the kingdom is for a future age. That someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth.
Amen.
So what that tells me is that, and they would believe this scripture if they read it, and I know, you know, because I personally know people, I know they've been, had this regeneration experience, but they sure can't see the kingdom. But the requirement is to be born again. I mean, you cannot possibly begin to see the kingdom until you're born again, to have that quickening or that regeneration experience. But then he said something further than that. You know, it's one thing to see the kingdom, it's another thing to enter the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom.
Amen.
So you have to be born again to see it. But to see it doesn't really mean you can enter it. You just, I knew for years it was real. You know, it was like going to maybe a fairground and seeing a Ferris wheel, and you try to imagine what it would be like to ride it, but you just never got on one, so you'd never know. And that's how I was in the kingdom. I knew what it must be like. And then when he said you must be born of water and the Spirit, see, I was taught that meant baptism. And so you have to be born again, and you have to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
I did all of that stuff. I think I tried baptism. I've been baptized so many times.
Yeah.
Because it didn't work.
Right.
Well, I was told you just don't have enough faith. Well, that's true. I don't doubt that at all. But I was told to be baptized meant that you'd go down in the water and your old man would stay there and mine come up every time. It never stayed down there. So what I discovered in this verse, that which is born of, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, the water represents the Word. And I'm telling you, don't represent the Bible. A lot of people get upset with me because I say, this is not the Word of God. It's not. It's the Scriptures, and it's holy, and it's anointed, and it's wonderful for instruction and whatever, but it's not the Word. See? To be born of water is to be born of the living Word.
Amen.
And that's why Jesus said, he said, what did he say? He said, you are clean through the Word that I've spoken. See? You all know this. You can read the Bible from the time you're born until you die and never enter the kingdom of God. You can know the Word cover to cover. Well, you won't really know it. You think you do. You know, you have a lot of intellectual knowledge. Never enter the kingdom.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, and so many people today, they don't, and I'm not criticizing because they can't help it. If you don't know, it's not your fault. Unless you're one of those old lazy carnal Christians that never seek after God.
Yeah.
You know? Because if you seek after Him, you will find the truth.
Amen.
The problem with today, it's always been that way, but it's even more so today that people are so busy they don't have time.
I see it.
We have quick food and most people want a quick fix when it comes to God. And again, it's not that the Word is so different today. We are seeing something a little deeper with a little clearer understanding. But there is such a power and such an impartation today of the Word. But that's because men are not standing speaking out of their carnal minds. But through years of seeking and you know, being in fellowship with the Lord, Christ is literally being formed in us. So that when we speak, we're not speaking knowledge. Although it is knowledgeable. But we speak words, as Jesus said, words of spirit and life, and they literally cause people to be changed. So you must be born of the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. I heard preaching all my life. I was raised in the church. But seeking for God, you know, all the time, even in going to church, I was still looking for God and couldn't find the reality of the experience. But listen, when I heard God, that's when my life changed. And you can hear God by reading the Scriptures. See, it can become the Word. But you cannot possibly hear a word from God without it bringing change in your life. There's people today can testify to that all over the world. And it doesn't have to be a spoken word. One time, I may have said this before, I don't remember when I was here. I never remember what I say where I go. We wrote this book called Coming Out of Condemnation, and somebody sent it to a relative of theirs in a mental institution. And the person read this book, I don't know if it's immediate, but it was days, whatever, but in a short time, they regained the full faculty of their thinking. Because most people are in mental institutions because they're under guilt and condemnation. That's why they're there. Most Christians, or most people that are in mental institutions will tell you they know God and they've been born again. But they haven't been able to live the life. I'm surprised that I didn't end up in a mental institution because I was under so much depression and guilt and heaviness because I loved God, yet I couldn't live the life. But when you hear God's voice, or you read perhaps a book that speaks to your inner man, that is what brings change.
Amen.
That which is born of flesh is flesh. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's what we have a hard time realizing.
Uh-huh.
That which is born of flesh is that physical person that came forth from the egg and the sperm. That's the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I call the carnal man.
Mm-hmm.
And this shocks a lot of people, but it's also the seed of the serpent.
Mm-hmm. Sure is.
It's exactly what it is. It's Antichrist. You say, well, not me. You know, I love God and I go to church and I dance and sing. But listen, if Jesus is not being reproduced in you, then you're living from the life of the serpent, which is just the carnal mind.
Amen.
And that's why the Christians do not enter experientially into the kingdom of God, because they're trying to make the flesh become spiritual.
It won't work.
It won't work. You can buff it up, clean it up, make it smell good, and perhaps overcome in some areas. Maybe you're able to overcome smoking or you don't drink anymore, but flesh is flesh.
Amen.
And it will never be anything else.
Amen.
Yet, for many years, I, and most Christians yet today, the problem is they don't realize the flesh is flesh. But he that is born of spirit, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now remember last night I talked about regeneration. It took me a while, you know, when I really realized, why does it say regeneration? And then I discovered that all of us were created in Genesis chapter 1. You know, God didn't create one son. Now I know, and we've all been taught that God created one man. And that man's name was Adam. But God created a son, but that son was just like today, there's a many-membered body of Christ on the earth. God reproduced himself in man. In Genesis chapter 6 says, God created a man in his own image, male and female, created he them. We were literally, and we weren't created. I discovered that. How could you create something that it always was and always will be.
Amen.
But if you look in your Strong's, even Strong's got this one right, you'll see that the word created in Genesis chapter 1 also means to be cut down. So God literally created a son, but that son was a corporate man, a corporate son.
Many members.
Many members. You were there in the very beginning. You were created, brought forth, cut down. Everything we know, even most religions tell you, everything there is has to come out of God. There was nothing else to come. I mean, God created out of himself all that is. And the scriptures say that the sons of God shouted for joy over the creation. You were there. Oh, absolutely. And that's why, one of the reasons that today we're able to experientially walk in the kingdom of God and reproduce the life of Jesus in these vessels. Because no longer do we believe that we're fallen, sinful, separated from God. We were in our minds, maybe for many years. But when you discover that you did not begin at your physical birth, again, I shared last night Isaiah 9:6 is talking of Jesus, but it's talking also of the corporate son. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6 says. Unto us a child is born and a son is given. That which is born of the flesh is the child that's formed in the mother's womb. The son that is given is the man that came from the heavenly realms. So in your mother's womb, a child was formed, but a son was given.
Yes, hallelujah.
We all entered into this dense physical world from the very realms of glory.
Amen.
And thank God there are people being born today who even remember that and haven't forgotten. We've all forgotten, most of us. Boy, you talk about a life changer. See, religion has absolutely robbed us. Religion told us, and we all believe it because we experienced it. Religion told us, oh, you were a born sinner. In fact, most religions will tell you today that if your baby isn't baptized or you're not saved, you know, as a baby, if you're not baptized, some of them say they go to hell. So you're taught that you're born a sinner. And listen, what happens to you when you're born is that you fall into like a sleep. You have no idea who you are, where you came from. And then when you do begin to awaken, you're told all of this stuff. And we're born into this, what we call a sinful, fallen, carnal world. And so we just automatically form an image and a concept of ourselves that's a human being, fallen, alienated, and separated from God. That's default. We just pick that up until we discover the truth.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Will never be anything else. Oh, how many years I tried to improve my flesh. And see, I was taught that my flesh was evil. And when my teacher said flesh, they meant the body. Because the body's full of all these evil desires. That is such a lie. Because the scriptures clearly reveal to us that this body is the temple of God. And God does not dwell in any unclean thing. And you say, now wait a minute, what about all these sinners running around? Well, you see, God doesn't see as we see. God says he refuses to behold iniquity.
That's right.
He sure does.
And when I began to understand that and see that, when I realized that God was not beholding me in my iniquity, but God knew I was a son.
Yes.
God knew that I came here with a specific purpose and destiny to proclaim this glorious, wonderful, magnificent gospel.
Yes, amen.
Yes, amen.
Not that you are a sinner fallen from grace, not that you are born in this, but that you are a son given.
Yes, yes.
You have been given as a son to reproduce and manifest all the glorious attributes of your Father.
Yes.
Quite a different concept than they used to have back in the old days.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm talking about Old Testament days.
Mm-hmm.
But see, back in those days, they believed God was fierce, God was angry, God was vengeful. He was full of wrath and indignation. And see, that has crept over into our New Testament theology.
Yes, it has.
But it's absolutely false.
Yes, it is.
We were taught, I suppose you guys were at one time in your life, if you've been in church very long, that God was so angry and upset over Adam's sin that he sent his own son and had his own son killed to appease his anger. That's what I was taught. I was taught that in Pentecost. God had to have his anger appeased, and that's why he sent Jesus to die, so that you could gain favor with God who was so angry over your rebellion. And you say, that's all a lie. That's an absolute lie. In fact, it says in Hebrews, I don't remember exactly where it is, maybe chapter 10 or some 9, but it says, in sacrifice and offering, you had no pleasure. Now think of that. How many years, I don't know, the Jews sacrificed animals because the concept in those days was that God was angry and had to be appeased. Now, it's not that God ever needed a sacrifice, but man did.
Mm-hmm.
Man needed something to clear his conscience, to make him realize that God wasn't angry at him.
Yep. He had to do something.
And so he gave them a way to appease their conscience. But he never required a sacrifice. You know, all the pagan gods required sacrifice.
Yes.
And that's part of the reason that came in. But see, the reason Jesus came was not to appease his Father's anger. He came to reveal to you the wonderful, glorious Father that he knew.
Yes.
You know that Jesus didn't know the God of the Old Testament. Now, I got to be careful how I say that. God has never changed. But you see, he knew the true nature of his Father.
Yes, he did.
Jesus would never for one moment ever believe that his Father killed his enemies.
No, he didn't.
That he did ethnic cleansing, or that he would cleanse a land and kill babies and infants and children. And, you know, this is what people believe today. Some even, you know, we've got the terrorists today, and that's what they believe. They believe in an Old Testament concept of God.
Really do.
Yeah.
If you're an infidel, we just wipe you out. Makes God happy. Well, see, Jesus came to refute that concept.
Yes, he did.
And he said, I say this all the time, but I can't help it. Jesus, he said, I know what your scriptures say. They say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what did he teach? Love your enemies.
Yes.
Do good to those who despitefully use you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, would God do anything different than what he taught?
Amen.
Yet religion tells us he will.
Mm-hmm.
Religion tells us that he will, it depends on what branch of Christianity you come from, but they tell us that God will, you know, punish you for eternity. That's what he does with his enemies that don't submit and bow the knee.
Forever and ever and ever.
But the magnitude of Calvary's victory says that the old creation, the old man, your old carnal nature, everything of that old thing was nailed to the tree.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he raised up from death, he raised all of creation out of death and placed all of us, seated us with Christ in heavenly places. That's scripture. You all know that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why in the world haven't we been taught that? Because there's so much confusion.
Mm-hmm.
People read the scriptures with a carnal mind and come up with all kinds of things. Look at today. I mean, all of us, Christians, so-called, whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, you name it, even the Catholics, they all believe in the same Bible. They all worship the same God, yet none of them can be one with one another. Because they believe that it's more important for you to believe right than it is anything else. Because if you don't believe right, then you cannot fellowship with me. They believe that God really cares about doctrine. But yet, the Baptists who think that the Pentecostals are full of the devil, I mean, you talk to some Baptists and they really know God. They really love God. They really do. The last year when we were in Florida, I turned on the First Baptist Church in Daytona Beach, Florida, and I heard that preacher, and I'm telling you, I thought he was preaching this, and he was preaching this message in a Baptist church.
Amen.
So people are learning, really, in all denominations and all walks of life, we're learning that our oneness does not consist in what we believe. Our oneness consists in the life.
Who we are.
Mm-hmm. Who we are.
Yes.
And one of the first things you understand when God begins to form himself in you, oh, what a life.
Yes.
And it puts such an overwhelming love in you for creation.
Yes.
And you realize the only way we could ever be one is that we all experience the one life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we don't all have to believe alike.
Right.
You see, a lot of people think that oneness is everybody doing the same thing. You know, if one stands up and sings, we all should stand up and sing and be one. It's more of a performance than it is anything.
Right.
And sometimes it bothers me, and I don't play games, so sometimes when everybody's up and jumping and singing, I might just be sitting there. But you see, oneness does not mean that we all do the same thing or all believe the same way. You can see oneness in the Old Testament when God filled the temple. I saw this so clearly one day. God, here's God himself. It says he fills the temple. Some of the priests can't even stand on their feet.
Mm-hmm.
And it says some were laughing, some were crying. That's oneness. Everybody responding to the Spirit of God in whatever
same life.
Way.
Same life.
Same
life.
See? Same life. Same life. You know, I've been critical in the past. Some of you know about or have at least heard about this movement that started in Toronto a few years ago. And I started, you know, I was invited to some of those meetings, and I didn't really have the understanding of God that I have now. And I really thought some of those meetings were, man, I'll tell you, I wanted to cast devils out. Because I was in the deliverance ministry for a long time. And you go in some of these Toronto meetings, and the people would be barking like dogs. Some of them would be acting like a chicken. Some of them would squat like they were laying an egg. I mean, you never seen it. It was like a barnyard. But I have seen people's lives miraculously changed through those experiences. Now, here's what happened to me. I was sitting in one of those meetings, one of the first ones I was in, and I was really confused. And I'm saying, God, how can this be you? How can it be? But I said this, God, if this is really you, I'm not going to say it isn't. I did learn that much. I couldn't believe it, but I wouldn't say it wasn't. And so I was sitting there in my seat, really confused, and my heart was, God, could this really be you? And the man that was leading the meeting called me up front. He called me by name, and he said, Gary, would you come up front a moment? He said, I think God wants to touch you. I thought, oh, my God, am I going to act like that? You know, am I going to bark like a dog? And so I sat in my seat. I wouldn't go. And a couple times he said, Gary, would you come up here? And I just sat, and I kind of shook my head, and then God spoke. You see, when God speaks, things change. Even changed my mind. I felt God nudge me to go up there. So I went up. All I did was walk up to this guy, and he touched me. And when he touched me, the next thing I knew, I was trying to get up off the floor. And I would try to get up, and I'd fall down. I'd try to get up, and I'd fall down. I was so caught up in the Spirit, and I was so utterly drunk in the Spirit. It was 2 days before I could walk on my own. Now, I still don't like being around people that are barking and squawking like dogs, but I'll tell you what, God can do anything He wants to. But see, all that is, when you understand it, is that the Spirit of God touches flesh.
Yeah.
And it might act in a lot of different ways.
That's right.
In fact, you might act like what you are. Yes. See, if you've been a chicken, you might act like a chicken. And speaking of that, I was in another meeting in Florida, and this is so true. This is another one of those moments that I was so blessed. Because up until just a few years ago when I started ministering, I was such an introvert. I couldn't stand up and give a testimony in church. And I was in a church for a few years that didn't really have a so-called head preacher. Everybody preached. And I mean, they wouldn't dare call on me because they knew that I would. But if they did, I would just faint. I could not stand up before people. Well, I was in this church. I think it was Benny Skinner's church. And after I spoke, we all went out to lunch. And there was some black lady there, and she was sitting at my table. And she said to me, she said, you know, while you were speaking today, God spoke to me. And I said, He did? She said, yes. She said, you know what God told me about you? I said, no. She said, God told me that you used to be a chicken, but He's made you as bold as a lion. Now, see, I heard God in that because I knew that was the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Sister Johnson.
Hallelujah. But God has those special little, to me, that's a special little gift, you know. That woman had never seen me, didn't know me from nothing, yet God told her. He used to be a chicken, but I made him bold as a lion.
Amen.
But yet, Gary, in that self-image and carnal person, is still that timid, backward, don't like to get up and speak guy.
Mm-hmm.
He's still there. But yet, when you hear God speak, I tell Carol all the time, I said, oh, I wish I didn't have to speak. I just don't want to. But yet, people's lives are being changed, Ray, all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, you know, and I don't want to say it's not me, but it's the new me.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you hear people say all the time, they say, oh, that wasn't me, that was God.
Yeah.
It's just false humility, folks,
mm-hmm.
because the real you is once again Jesus living in flesh.
Yes, yes.
That's the real you.
Yes, yes, yes.
Oh, it's the most wonderful.
Yes.
And see, and that's why people's lives are being changed, because they hear this. Oh my, who wouldn't want this? Who would not want to see Jesus manifested in the flesh once again? Who would not want to experience the love that He contained? But the flesh is flesh. The flesh will always be flesh. Like I said, that little timid, backward, hide under the seat Gary is still there. He's never changed. But we just have to not go there. And when I know that God wants me to go somewhere and speak, I just don't go there. And it's still not easy for me, but I just know. I just don't go there.
Amen.
Born of water and the Spirit. My goodness. What religion has done to us.
Oh.
And it's still doing. God's people all over the world are in such bondage. Because, you know, we go to church and we should be hearing how you know what? You're wonderful. And I can tell some people, I say, you know, you're the most wonderful person. And they say, but you don't know me. You don't know what I'm doing. And you know what? What you're doing doesn't change who you are.
That's
right.
And because we know that, we can say, you may be doing a lot of wrong things. Doesn't change who you are.
Say it.
You are a son that has been given to this creation.
Yeah, right. Hallelujah.
And I don't want to go anywhere. A lot of people, you know what? From the time they get saved, they just want to go to heaven. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. If they only realized heaven cannot be any more wonderful than it is right now.
Amen.
Heaven has come to earth.
Yes.
You know, John said in the book of Revelation, he said, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God as a bride adorned for her husband.
Yes.
He saw that. It wasn't a future event.
Amen.
I've got news for you. There is nothing in the book of Revelation that's a future event.
No, it's
that's
right.
All religious jargon.
Yeah, right. Amen.
The book of Revelation is about God revealing His Son in you. I shared a little bit last night about that, but the all the seals, the seven seals in the book of Revelation is all about you.
Of course it is.
You have a seal over your mind because you're still operating out of the natural mind. You may love God, be born again, born of the Spirit, love God. You're still, that seal is still over your mind. You don't have the mind of Christ.
That's right.
So the warfare is about breaking that seal. The Battle of Armageddon is about breaking the seals so that when that seal of your mind is broken, you begin to have and function from the mind of Christ. And then the seal over your throat is broken and you begin to be able to express all the loveliness and beauty of your Father. Before I walked in this many years ago, I walked in the experience, my wife can tell you. And I used to cry because I knew I had it, but I didn't know how to give it. I didn't really know. I just didn't have the expression.
Amen.
Well, when that seal comes off of your throat, you have the expression.
Hallelujah.
And then, of course, you got one over your heart. You've got a seal over your reproductive organs. That simply means that when you mature and you become a father, that seal is broken and you're able to reproduce life in another.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. Hallelujah.
No more are you just a good teacher, but you give life.
Hallelujah.
You're able to reproduce life in another.
Yes.
So, I say we've been lied to by religion, but yet it has been a lie, but they've done it in all sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, it's really, you could say in a sense, it's not their fault. They don't know any better. Because we are all a product of what we've been taught. And so if you've been raised and taught in a Baptist church all your life, you will never change. Never. Until you hear the voice.
That's right, amen.
You begin to hear the voice. Mm-hmm. And it'd be very hard to stay a Baptist.
Amen.
I got news for you. You hear the voice, you won't be able to stay a Pentecostal either.
Amen.
Now, I don't believe in a personal devil. But if there would be such a creature, he would be a Pentecostal.
Yeah.
I said that in a Pentecostal church one day. But it's true, because you go in amongst the Pentecostals and what do you hear? Oh, the devil really beat me up this week.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, the devil's been after me. God, he's after my kids.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you think he would love that.
Mm-hmm.
Very little said about Jesus and the victorious life.
Amen.
It was all about defeat and failure and heartache, and the devil's got my children, and my kids are on drugs, and all. It's all a tribute to the power of evil. There is no power in evil. Evil has no power except the power you give it in your own mind. Jesus. Oh, we were so blinded. The veils are coming off.
Yes.
The veils are coming off. And people all over the world, people call our office and they're just in tears. They just cry and they're just so. And the only thing I tell people that are beginning to experience this is what I shared last night. From now on, you need to learn to listen to your anointing. You can listen to me, you can listen to others, but you must hear God.
Amen.
And don't ever depend on a man to lead you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why Jesus, one of the reasons, he said, call no man your father. You have one father.
Uh-huh.
Don't call a man your father.
Amen.
Because when you call a man father, that makes your consciousness accept the fact that he was your beginning. There is no shame, there is no condemnation for any man alive. There's a lot of people doing a lot of bad things because they've never been told the glorious truth of their being. And once you're told, once the veils begin to be removed from your eyes and you experience this glorious Christ coming forth, that'll change what you're doing. But you know what? You can change what you're doing without having the revelation, without walking in the kingdom. You can quit all the stuff you're doing wrong. You can begin to speak all the right things that you're supposed to speak. You can become one of the best human beings on the earth. And you know what? You're still totally missing God. Because it's not about being good. It's about reproducing. God reproducing all that He is in a corporate body on the earth. But I used to go to church and get beat up. I know, we all have. Basically, if you're a Pentecostal, they love to beat you up. Tell you what a sinner you are. But they don't know any better. See, I was told that if I didn't quit smoking, I might go to hell. For smoking a cigarette. Or perhaps somebody's living in adultery, caught up in this, or whatever it is, caught up in drugs, and they're told, if you don't stop it, you're going to hell. It's not the gospel. You're going to go in, you're going to go through hell if you understand what hell really is.
That is hell.
Yeah.
If you understand that God is your Father, and He's going to raise up the fire in your life to bring all the correction that you need. But He will never, ever judge you out of anger or resentment.
That's right.
But He is all loving. I don't remember that scripture where it is, but I believe it's in the Old Testament. It says God's eyes are too beautiful to behold iniquity in Jacob. And buddy, they were full of it. And I'll never forget when God said that to me, Gary, He said, I do not look at your condition today. I look way beyond your mind, your will, and your emotion.
Hallelujah.
I look deep on the inside of you where I placed my seed, and that's what I look at. That's what I minister to.
Yes.
Glory.
And that's what I'm bringing forth in you to reproduce my life. Boy, you know, people that are in so much bondage to all of this stuff that we get in bondage to, once they understand that God loves them regardless, Then it doesn't matter what you're doing. It absolutely does not matter what you're doing. You just open your heart just a little bit. And you begin to have fellowship with your Father. You'll find out that at your lowest moments, sometimes when I would fall into what I considered at the time some of the gross sins and habits of my life, when I'd fall prey to those is when God would come to me with His sweetness
mm-hmm.
and forgiveness and reveal to me the magnitude of Calvary's victory. And if your heart, and this is an if your heart is for God and you really want God, He will begin to show you the beauty of His presence and the loveliness of His character. He has been so maligned by Christianity, making Him look like some kind of a person that demands your obedience. And if you won't bow the knee to me, I will make you bow the knee. You know how God conquers His enemies? Through love. Like I say, sometimes when you're at your worst, you just turn just a little bit within and you'll find that God's love is all-encompassing.
Amen.
No matter what you've done or what your experience has been. And it's these experiences of touching Him in your weakest moments that gives strength to the inner man. See, Paul says, though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. What a glorious message.
Yes.
So no matter how bad you are, no matter what your habits are, no matter what you are doing, God will transform your life. But you have to at least have your consciousness open enough to believe that God loves you regardless of what you're doing.
Right. Amen.
Now, religion tells you that on one hand, but on the other hand, they'll say, but if you don't straighten up,
you're going to get it.
And you know what? You will get it. But what will you get? You will find God's love is in His severity. His love is in the correction that will come to you. And it's not God doing anything bad to you. Most of it is just you're going to reap what you've sown. But you don't have to do that either once you know the truth, because once you know the truth, and this knowing is not an intellectual knowing, but once you have the revelation of being a son of God, a daughter of God on this earth, then that stuff has no hold over you anymore.
Not at all.
And you'll be set free from every bondage and every hang-up. That's the glorious gospel message. Now, if we were all preaching this kind of a message, and it don't have to be a preaching, I mean, you meet people everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I was on the job, on Monday morning, especially Monday mornings, I'd go in the cafeteria first thing to have, you know, coffee and maybe something to eat. And people would say to me, how can you be so happy on Monday morning? Well, isn't that an opening? And you don't have to preach a religious gospel. You don't have to tell them, brother, you got to receive Jesus. But as you begin to fellowship out of the abundance of His life,
mm-hmm.
they first of all will fall in love with you.
Mm-hmm.
And from there, you can just bring them so easily into the kingdom
Amen.
Of God.
Amen.
You'll find out that people have such a deep love for you. Why is that? Because they sense that love is in you. And you're just a lover. And what does a lover attract? A lover attracts lovers.
Yes, yes.
Oh, it's the most wonderful thing.
Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Don't have to preach a religious gospel.
Uh-uh.
And I know all the questions come. Brother, you saying we don't have to receive Jesus to be saved? Well, I'll tell you what. At the cross, you were reconciled. He's already received you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you will just begin to fellowship
mm-hmm.
and spend some time with Him, that's all you need to do.
Amen.
Just know that God loves you unconditionally. Another thing about this gospel, you can preach it to the Muslims. You can preach it to the Buddhists.
Mm-hmm.
You can preach it to the Hindus. Believe me, I would have no hesitation gone into a Hindu temple. I would change my terminology a little, but I could convince them of the love of God and the all-encompassing. There's only one God. There's not a Hindu God and a Christian God and a Muslim God. There's only one.
Amen.
And all you have to do is convince them that there is a... And well, the Hindus have a little problem because they have a few thousand gods. But they still will recognize the love and the compassion.
Yes, yes.
And you'll find that you can be one with a Buddhist. Now, when I was a Christian, there is no way that a pastor or somebody Christian would tell you that you can have fellowship with a Buddhist. But you know what? You'll find that when God opens you to be all-encompassing, of course you don't accept the religion. I don't accept the religion of Christianity. It's just a false religion as Hinduism.
Not true, it is, brother.
Because they don't teach you what you need to know.
That's right.
They teach you how to perform and how to improve the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That which is born of flesh is mm-hmm. flesh. So when you speak the universal language of love, you can go in any kind of a religion and find that there'll be people there just like you find in Christian churches. Some are cold, some are hot, some are lukewarm. But the ones who really have a heart for God, you will discover whether they're a Buddhist or Hindu, they can be a monk, you'll find that those who have a love and a heart for God like you do, there'll be such a oneness flowing between you.
Mm-hmm.
Just don't talk about doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
It's the most wonderful. There is only one God.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one life. There's only one body. And we are all members of that one body, whether
Yay.
We be Pentecost or Catholic or Lutheran. I'll share this one last thing, and I know I've shared this before, probably here. But it's so important to see the all-inclusiveness of God. What I mean by that is, He has included everyone in the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul told the Ephesians, he said, at one time you were alienated and separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't a member of God's family. But now, he says that you, the Jew, now the Gentile was the sinner, the unbeliever, the dog. But he said through the cross, this is in Ephesians chapter 2, that through the cross, God took the Jew and the Gentile, the saved and the lost, God's people and what we call the sinner. He took both Jew and Gentile and by the cross destroyed the enmity and made of the two, the believer, the non-believer, the Jew, the Gentile, of two, made one new man.
Amen.
So tell me, who is the body of Christ? The Jew and the Gentile, the believer and the unbeliever. Now granted, they don't know it. They don't understand it. But that's one of the reasons we're here. To make them realize that we're all one family. And a lot of us are doing a lot, like I say, a lot of bad things. A lot of us we're all deceived somewhat. And I would never say that I'm not somewhat deceived. We're all deceived by our different religions and teachings. But see, God is correcting all of that.
Amen.
And making us realize that there's only one life that's real.
One God.
There's one nature. You know what our nature is? Our nature is to love.
Amen.
And to be all-encompassing. And to be all forgiving. And to be all loving.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's our nature.
Yeah.
But like I say, there is severity in God. And the severity is the fire that is raised up in your life to purify you, to make you more like, you know, make you, transform you more into His image. There's never any anger in God. Never any anger. So anyway, I'll stop for tonight, but we have such a wonderful, wonderful message.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That God loves you.
Yes.
God has already forgiven you. God already sees you as a son.
Yes.
He already sees you complete. We've heard about the finished work. Of course it's finished. It's been finished from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
You just don't know it yet.
That's right.
But once the veils come off, you know, Preston Eby shared a few years ago, I think Ray was there in Alamogordo, I think it was. Remember the big meeting in Alamogordo? That when Michelangelo presented the statue of David, people were amazed at the beauty of this sculpture. And they would ask him, how in the world did you take a piece of rock or marble and create such a thing of beauty? Oh, he said, David was there all the time. I just chipped off that part that didn't belong there.
Amen.
That's you folks.
Yes.
David, the glorious, wonderful, magnificent Christ has been in us all the time.
Yes, he has.
And all God is doing is chipping off all of that that doesn't belong.
Amen.
And was, when he's finished,
just like him.
Oh my goodness.
Just like him.
So yes, I believe in the finished work.
Yes.
But you know what? I don't want to just believe in it. I want to experience
it. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's where we're headed. Okay. Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. True identity.